We are set to record. If I push that over to there, that should hopefully, and we'll make a start. Welcome to you who set your clocks at the right time. I'm expecting a flood of people in the next 5 minutes. Welcome to those of you who are online this morning. Great that you could join us. In Psalm 33, we read these words. The psalmist says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." And that's what we do this morning. We come together to actually express our hope, who it is we actually trust, who it is that we long for. And in response, our hearts therefore rejoice at God's goodness to us as we remember his love and his peace and his grace to us. So we're going to start this morning. We're going to sing Psalm 33. If you're on the song book, we're on page number 65. If you're in the church, if you just want to hum along or what have you, that would be great. The restrictions haven't changed. And as we do this, just think about some of the words, some great words in this Psalm 33.
For joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. The word of the Lord is upright and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Justice he loves, and righteousness too. Earth is full of his unfailing love. Just by his word he has created. Let all the earth stand in awe. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strength. Song, joyfully sing. Lord, he will form the plans of the nations, forever his counsel will stand. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, those he's chosen for his heritage. Lord, you see all, no one is needed. Let all the earth joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. The strength of his army will not save the king, for deliverance comes from your hand. We wait for you, Lord, our help and our shield. We are trusting in your holy name. Oh, let your love, let it be on us, even as we hope in you. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. With a new song, joyfully sing.
Our first reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 26. If you're in the church, page 1130 of the Blue Bibles, and Rod's going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Rod.
Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious in. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, in which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thanks, Rod. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have created for us. We thank you that you are the God of heaven and earth, the one God, the true God, the only God. We thank you this morning for your mercy and grace to us. We thank you that your love rests upon us. We thank you for the way in which you work in and through your people, and in this world, accomplishing your plans and your purposes. Father, as we've read this morning, just then, we realize that there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fallen short of your glory, including us. And so, Father, we come this morning once again seeking your mercy and grace upon us. We ask this morning that you'd forgive us for the times we have used our lips and our speech to hurt and injure others rather than to build them up and to encourage them. Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for those times where we ignore you. Father, where we know that you are speaking to us through your word, and yet, Father, we willfully choose to disobey. We pray that you'd forgive us for being ignorant of your word and, Father, twisting your truth to suit our own purposes. Father, we realize that our natural bias is away from you, but we thank you in your love and in your grace. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, the righteousness of God revealed to us, to show us our sinfulness, to show us your righteousness, to show us your goodness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you first loved us, that you reached out to us. And we thank you this morning that you continue to love us, even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we disobey you, We thank you that you are still there. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus covers over all our sins. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would give us joyful hearts, hearts that rejoice in you. Help us to confess our confidence and our hope in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Okay, I have some announcements for this week. So no ladies' Bible study this week. Amy's controlling everything from Sydney, the wonders of technology this morning. So there's no ladies' Bible study this week. Amy's in Sydney visiting Robbie. She went down and saw Robbie yesterday, and the operation for Robbie went well, as well as we can expect, and she's recovering well, which is great news, but she would appreciate your prayers as well. So if we continue to pray for Robbie, that would be great. Because the ladies are not meeting, the men get an opportunity to catch up. We're miles behind in terms of meeting men, so we're going to meet at 7:30 on Thursday. And Greenhouse will be back on at 7 o'clock online on Friday. Next Saturday, we're going to have our regular prayer meeting, 8 o'clock online. We'll send out the details of how you can join us if you'd like to pray with us, and also the prayer points. It's always good to get together and to pray. So we put this up every week. None of this has actually changed. There'll be a service here in the building at 10:30. You can join us online. It's all the same restrictions. Nothing has changed. We are hopeful that at some stage things will change, but not at the moment. Next Sunday after the service here, about 11:30, we're going to have the annual congregational meeting. We should have had this back in March. But obviously this thing called COVID happened. And if we're going to have a congregational meeting, we have to tell you what it's actually about so that you don't turn up and get blindsided by some resolution or something that's going to happen. So we do that by reading an edict. So let me read that to you. The session has resolved to call the annual congregational meeting to be held in the Henty Church on Sunday the 11th at 11:30 for the purpose of the following. So this is what we'll be talking about. To receive a review by the session, to receive and consider the annual report of the Committee of Management, receive and consider the financial statements for 2019, to receive reports from other church organisations, election of Committee of Management for the rest of 2020, election of an auditor, expenditure limit as set by the code, and to confirm the terms of call for the minister, which is my salary. And that edicts under the hand of Andrew Lawson, who's our session clerk. I was hoping to have the papers ready to be emailed out this week. We didn't quite get there. So you'll get an email, hopefully, maybe tomorrow, or Monday or Tuesday, which will have the agenda, it will have the motions, it will have the reports for you. It will be emailed to you. If you do want a hard copy, let me know. We can organise that. We'll have a couple of spare copies next week. It shouldn't be a long meeting. These are things that we have to do, just part of good governance, to make sure our financials are in order. To receive a report. I've read the report, and I think back in 2019, we did a lot of things last year. And so it'll be a time of remembering and giving thanks to God, but also looking forward as well. So that's next Sunday. Okay, kids talk time. I'm glad you guys are here, because I was beginning to think we wouldn't have any kids this morning. Okay. Now, I want you to look up on the screen. Now, what I did during the week is I tried on my computer to draw a straight line on the computer, okay? I want you to tell me how well I went. So here's the first one. Is that straight? You sure? All right, well, I had another go. Let's try this one. There we go. How's that? No? All right. Try this one. A little bit better? What did I do wrong? A little bit bumpy. All right. Try this one. Am I getting better? Just a small guy, okay. And here's my last gun, all right? Really? Doesn't look very straight to me. It's at an angle. It goes like that. That's not straight. So it's kind of straight, but it's on angle. Well, I wanted a straight line, but I couldn't do it. And do you know why I couldn't do it? I'll tell you why. Next slide. Because on my computer, I didn't have a ruler, did I? If you've got a ruler, you can go, okay? And it tells you whether you've got a nice straight line or not. Because what I wanted, next slide, was something like that. I wanted the bottom one, right? I wanted a nice straight line, but I didn't have a ruler on my computer, so I couldn't do it. So do you know, if you take a pen, try to draw a straight line, you never, ever, ever get it perfectly straight. You know that, right? Because the ruler is the standard. Next slide. The ruler is the standard for perfection in terms of straight line. Next slide. Okay, the ruler gives us perfection. That's the standard, okay? And the same thing applies to God. God has standards as well, and his standard is perfection. Okay? He wants us to live up to a certain standard, but the problem is, next slide, we miss the mark, don't we? We don't always do what God says we should do. And we have a word for that, and that word is called sin. Sin simply means missing the mark or falling short of what God actually desires. Next slide. And so the problem is when we sin, our sin puts a barrier between us and God. Because we don't achieve what God wants, sin becomes a barrier. Now, God had a solution to fix this because he sent somebody who was absolutely perfect. Do you know who that was? Yeah? Who was it? Jesus, that's right. Next slide. Okay. Jesus came and he was our standard. He came and he did everything correctly that God wanted him to do. And because of this, and this is a bit of a complicated slide, next slide, two things happen, okay? What happens is when Jesus died on the cross, okay, he took our sin, or if you like, all our badness, he took on that. But you know what he also did? He gave us his goodness or righteousness, okay? That's big words, but righteousness simply means goodness. So Jesus took on our badness and we received his goodness. And because of that, next slide, when God looks down from heaven, he looks down and he sees Jesus. And he sees, even though that we're sinners and we're bad, we have badness, he sees the goodness of Jesus. And that allows us to be forgiven for our sins. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he took on all our badness and that he also gave us his goodness so that we can stand before you, so that when you look down, you see your son, the Lord Jesus, and we thank you in his name. Amen. Okay, you guys are going out with Mrs. Matthew and Jono's taking up some big kids. And we'll see you guys at morning tea. In the meantime, we're going to... Is my notes gone? What's my... We're going to sing. And our song is Once Again, I Look Upon the Cross. If you're on the songbook, you're on page 21. Just before we sing this, just a reminder, if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord here, there's a box at the back of the church if you'd like to put something in that. If you're online and you'd like to give, you can do so electronically, and the details of that are in the email that Amy sent out. So let's sing this together.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died.
In prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you created this world good. But Father, we look at our world today and we see so much evil and violence and corruption and chaos, injustice. Father, this good world that you have created is not what it is supposed to be. And we thank you this morning that you sent Jesus to die for a broken world, a world that is corrupted by sin. Father, we are humbled that you sent your Son into the world to die for the sin of the world. We think of our own sin. And Father, as we've just sung, we are humbled by your mercy and grace to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, in these times in which we live, Father, we pray that people would see through the badness of our world and see your goodness and see your mercy and see your grace. That people would stop trusting in political systems and in medicine and education and money and status. And Father, turn to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, as we know, as we've been learning through the book of Amos, there is a day of the Lord which is to come. And we know it will be fierce. We know people will be judged. And we know people will be sent away from you. And so, Father, we pray this morning for those who we know in our own little world who don't know you. Father, we pray that you might move in their hearts, that you might soften people's hearts to hear the message of the gospel, that they might be able to repent of their sins and receive new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you put a spirit of urgency in your church to get that message of the gospel out. Father, we know that too many people are perishing. And Father, that needs to change. We know that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we pray, as your word tells us to, that you would send out more workers into the harvest field. We pray that you'd open our eyes to see that the fields are ripe for harvest. And Father, that we might be your faithful servants, that we might be your fellow workers in reaching people with the gospel. Father, we pray for your church here at Henty and at Lockhart. We pray that you may strengthen it. We pray that each of us may be growing in grace and knowledge of yourself. We pray that we may use each day to encourage one another and to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Father, we think of those in our church community this morning who need a touch of your love and care. We particularly think of Robbie up in Sydney this morning, and we thank you for modern medicine, for the surgeons who have done a great job in this operation. And we pray for a speedy recovery. We pray that through this, Robbie's faith may be strengthened, that her hope in you would not waver, but Father, remain rock solid, and that she would constantly look to you. We thank you for the people who have supported her and given her messages of encouragement, and we thank you for that as well. Father, for others in our congregation who are struggling with various health concerns, Father, some may only be known to you. Father, our health is a precious gift that you give us. And so we thank you for it. And we pray for those who are struggling with health that they would look to you, that you would give them what they need. But Father, for all of us too, that you'd help us to look forward to the new creation, where health will not be an issue, neither will death or crying or mourning or pain, because all of those things will be cast away. Father, we pray that you would really help us to long for that day when your Son returns. Lord, we know it will be glorious. We know we won't miss it. We pray that you might keep us from being slow in our response as we actively wait. Father, too often we don't even think about the Lord's return when it could be tomorrow. Forgive us for our slackness. Help us to be busy doing the things that you want us to do for your honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series from Amos, and we're up to chapter 7, Amos 7, 1-17, if you're on the Blue Bible, page 921, Amos 7, 1-17, and Lee's going to read that for us. Thanks, Lee.
Let's listen to what God has to say to us. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the Sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land."
Let me pray for us. Father, we know that your word is weighty, and we pray this morning that we might feel the weight of these words on our own life. Father, help us to apply these words in our own situation so that we might be changed, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at God's judgment on the nation of Israel, and it's been pretty heavy going. What we've seen is that Israel has a lack of belief in the judgment of God, as well as having false types of security, and as a result, they become complacent. Their root failure is ignorance of the true God, and it's seen by the way they treat people and in their worship. This morning, we come to a new phase in the book of Amos. Amos is essentially a book in three parts. After the introduction, which is the first two verses of the book, chapters 1 and 2 are oracles against surrounding nations. Chapter 3 to 6 focuses specifically on Israel. And chapter 7 to 9 is known as Amos's visions. And then chapter 9 ends with this very positive note. God in this section shows Amos 5 visions. And today we're going to look at the first 3. Now, visions, they're common throughout the Old Testament. For example, King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, they had visions. God also communicated through prophets who spoke the word of God to people. But visions were not considered more important than verbal messengers from the prophets, as people believed that these visions were a form of divine revelation. And so they took them seriously. Now today, God from time to time, he does use visions, but his prominent method of communicating with his people is through his written word, the Bible. So let's start with a look at each of these 3 visions of Amos. The first vision is of some locusts. Let me read for us, starting in verse 1. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. And when they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? He's so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. Now, mentions of locusts do turn up in the Bible from time to time. The 2 notable times are as one of the plagues against Pharaoh in Exodus, and also the book of Joel, where the occasion for the writing of Joel was this locust invasion. What Amos sees is a swarm of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, which suggests that the king was all right. But the average farmer, well, they were in real danger of not having any crop. Because back then, the first harvest was a form of taxation. And then there was a second one, which was gathered later. And if this failed, there was serious trouble. Now, while the NIV translation indicates that the locusts had finished having their feast, this is a vision. So Amos intercedes and God relents. It will not happen, says God. Amos pleads with God for forgiveness, which is a sign Amos is asking for grace on a people who don't deserve it. And God grants Amos's request, but as we'll see, judgment is postponed for another day. Second vision, found in verses 4 to 6, it's very similar to the first. Instead of locusts, there's now fire. Fire that will devour the land and dry up the great deep. And again, Amos calls out for God to stop, and the Lord relented. Now, there's 2 things we should note about these visions. Firstly, both of these visions have to do with nature and shows that God is the one who controls nature. He's in control of supernatural events. God has the power to act in and through the created order. Secondly, God is a God of mercy and judgment. The visions are messages of judgment. However, God demonstrates compassion after hearing the pleas for mercy by Amos. And that raises a question of whether God changed his mind here. Now, of course, God never changes his mind. If he said he would do something and God failed to do it, he would cease to be God. What's happening here is that God is postponing his wrath for another day. God is always patient with people, but judgment will come. Let's turn to the third vision of this plumb line in verse 7. So what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. And the Lord said, look, I'm sending a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Now, most of us know that a plumb line is a string with it has a weight on one end. And so when it's held up, the weight is pulled down by gravity and the result is true vertical. So when God is standing by the wall with his plumb line in his hand, it's a way of saying that he's about to check out or check to see if Israel is as straight as it claims to be. Israel were built plumb, but now how bent they are is about to be revealed. There's no way that they're going to pass this test. They've deviated from God's righteous commands so bad that their natural inclination is willful disobedience and sin. Let's look at the specifics. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. The high places in Israel, they were hotbeds of corruption and idol worship. They were places which abused grace and shunned the law. And when measured against God's plumb line, they were more than just a little bit wobbly. They were miles from being in line. The house of Jeroboam, that's King Jeroboam II, who's the current king in the nation of Israel, he was not much better. Kings tells us that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and was disobedient to the Lord his God. So with God promising to destroy the high places, how will Israel then relate to divine worship, given that their place of worship will now be vanished? How will they go when there's no king in the land? Well, the writer of the Judges answers that one. Everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. Israel's prosperous, this secure lifestyle will be attacked and decimated. The question is, well, how will this happen? And verse 9 doesn't tell us, but we have been learning in Amos that the nation of Assyria will come and carry out this destruction. Now, before we move on, it's worthwhile reflecting on God's standard for a minute. Can anyone measure up to God's plumb line? Because if there isn't, then all of us will be judged. The problem is we do not think as God thinks, and so we tend to measure ourselves by human standards. So imagine for a moment an art class where the teacher is about to explain to students how to draw straight lines. But just before she demonstrates, she's called away. The class then decide to go ahead and draw lines. And not taking too long, they begin to compare their lines to everyone else to see whose is actually the straightest. Now, it turns out that the girls are better than the boys. Mary has the best straight line, and Robert's is an absolute shocker. Just then, the teacher returns, explaining she did not want lines drawn by hand, but by a ruler. And now every line, including Mary's, looks crooked. This is the effect of having our own lives evaluated by God's plumb line. We may seem like our lines are straight, but not according to God, and that's despite our best efforts. We say, God, yes, some people deserve the fire and the locusts, but surely not I. But God's not having any of that. It's read in our New Testament reading this morning. There's no one righteous, not even one. We're all crooked. So what does God do to address this problem? Well, he sent his own plumb line in the Lord Jesus, who lived in perfect obedience to fulfill what we can't do by ourselves. And so by throwing ourselves on God's mercy, we receive the benefits of Christ, and we find mercy and grace in our hour of need rather than judgment. We become clothed in the righteousness of Christ so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfect life rather than our sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's apply all this by looking specifically at an individual, Amaziah, who was the priest at Bethel. It seems that Amos's words has sparked a reaction from Amaziah. Amaziah sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel, arguing that Amos is a conspirator and that the land cannot bear his words. Let's look at it from verse 11. This is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And then Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Now note the subtle changes that Amaziah says when he tries to restate what Amos has said. For example, he says that Jeroboam will die by the sword, when Amos says that the house of Jeroboam will die by the sword. Nonetheless, Amaziah's solution is for he and Amos to basically just separate peacefully. Amos should go, just back off, go back to Judah, and then there won't be any more problems. Because Amaziah, he's in charge of the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom, and so he has the power over those who make negative comments about the king and the temple area. But that's not really the issue. Amaziah rejects the message and the messenger. And that's despite the fact he never questions that Amos is a prophet or that he has received a word from God. It's really a matter of who is speaking truth here, Amaziah or Amos, or rather God through Amos. Well, we know what Amaziah thinks. He's the one in the right. Otherwise, why would he say in verse 16, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac? But it's a serious sin, a really serious sin, to reject the word of God. Look what Amos says to Amaziah in verse 17. This is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. God's declaration of judgment will see five curses come upon Amaziah and the nation of Israel, as outlined in Deuteronomy 28. Firstly, Amaziah's wife will become a prostitute. Secondly, his children will be killed. Thirdly, his property will be given to others. Fourthly, he will die in a pagan land. And fifthly, as we've already seen already, Israel will be taken into exile. Now you may say, gee, that's a bit harsh. But remember, Amaziah is a false prophet. He intercedes on behalf of people before God in a false temple. He gives false teaching to people when they come to worship and sacrifice in this false temple. How can he intercede if he rejects what God says? The answer is that he can't, which is why God is judging him. It's also why God holds those in leadership in his church to a very high account. Those leaders who reject God's word and unwilling to submit to it, they should be hounded out of the church for the protection of God's people. Now, more generally, what do we do then with people who clearly reject God's word? Those who don't want anything to do with what God says, like Amaziah. Well, the first thing is we should not be surprised at such action. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, a lot of times, such action against Christians come from other religious leaders. So, for example, it was the religious leadership of Israel who were very hostile towards Jesus. But such actions also come against people who are God's messengers or ambassadors, which is all Christians. So we need to take comfort in the promises of God and find strength in them. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that if people reject God's ways, then they will eventually fall under his judgment. And so we, like Amos, need to intercede for those under such judgment. If we examine our prayer life, is it covered with prayers for people who need the saving grace of God? Unfortunately, I dare say, too many of our prayers are for the physical needs of the saints, rather than the spiritual needs of all saints and sinners. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. One final thought. If we as Christians practice interceding for people, and we believe that when we pray, God hears our prayers, and that God will show compassion and mercy and grace to people, then I'm sure that we will find God can use us to have an impact on the situation. And even if we simply tell others about our intercession, that will also have a significant effect on others. So we need to get praying. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we feel the weight of your judgment on sin. And Lord, we know there are far too many people in our world who are exactly like Amaziah. People who refuse to turn to a knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, like Amos this morning, we intercede. And we intercede asking for your grace and for your mercy upon people. Father, you know who's on our hearts, who we desperately want to see saved, who we want to see desperately come to a knowledge of the truth. Father, we pray this morning that you might help us to reshape our prayer life, to be committed to praying for people, interceding like Amos. And Father, that when the opportunities come along to speak, that you'd help us not to remain silent, but to speak with boldness. Father, we do thank you that you have saved us. And we know that we deserve your judgment, but you give us mercy and grace. And so this morning we want to thank you for that. But our prayer is that others would also come to know of your love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. If people are going to be saved, then it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no other name in which salvation can be found. If you're on the songbook, we're on page 19. So let's sing this together. No other name.
Jesus crucified, no one. sorrow's tears, my strength to cast out fears. No other name.
In a minute, I'll pronounce the benediction. If you're in the church, we have morning tea over in the hall. We have a cup of tea and some biscuits. If you're online, if you'd like to just stay around, there'll be some breakout groups where you can catch up with one another. We start in Psalm 33 this morning. And in that psalm, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be, he commands and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations, he thwarts the purposes of peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.